Good evening, everyone. Hello. It's nice to be back. I've been away for 2 weeks. Spent a week just kind of pottering around the house, and then we drove up to Queensland and had a week up there. Thankfully, in nicer weather than it is outside right now. I saw a lot of road signs, warning signs, on the way up, as you can imagine. Driving on the road for 10 hours, you're going to see a lot of road signs, warning signs. They're still building and upgrading the freeway, so there's lots of road work, which is frustrating. But there's always one sign that frustrates me the most when I'm on the way to Queensland. It's this sign. Because I have never seen a koala in all my time driving up there. Has anybody seen a koala while they're driving? I'm always looking in the trees, just trying to see that distinctive hump or lump, and I never see it. But it was a good holiday. But it made me start thinking about other signs and the danger of not heeding a warning sign. I found some others. Caution, this sign has sharp edges. Yeah, be careful of that sign. Or give it to your mother, she knows how to do it. I'm still pretty sure I don't know what like 4 or 5 of those things are. There's this tag. I think James might be trying that one tomorrow, driving it through the puddle. There was this one, if you can see this one. Warning, do not attempt to stop blades with your hands. Warning, what does it say? Never iron clothes on body. I've got to say, I've actually been tempted to do that one. You know, you put the shirt on, it's a little bit crumpled. The iron, if it's just on like really low, that'll be okay, won't it? I haven't done it, but I've been tempted. Yeah, I think my favourite is the microwave, not for drying your pets. Yeah. Now, these are some helpful warnings. If we fail to heed these, we'll get ourselves in a bit of trouble. But here in this chapter of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, he is giving some big warning signs to the Corinthian church. They've been Christians for a while, but they have been ignoring the warning signs that God has been putting before them, and they have walked into dangerous waters. Now, these warnings that Paul gives to the Corinthians, these are still relevant for us today. Now, it's easy to ignore warnings, to think, they're just, that's just the history in the Bible. That's about other people's sin. That's about other problems. That's not going to be me. I'm not going to fall for that temptation. I'm not going to make that mistake. I am far smarter than that. I'm not going to be tempted here, there. But often, we don't want to learn from other people's mistakes. And instead, we sometimes prefer to learn the hard way. I know growing up, I certainly had my parents saying, "Don't do it that way. Learn from my mistakes." And I find myself saying this to my kids, but I never listened. I always had to learn the hard way. Now, these warnings that we're going to see tonight are a bit of a history lesson. We have to understand what was going on in Israel's history to heed them. So we'll be having a look a little bit at the history. But we want to heed these warnings so that we don't presume on God's grace for us. So please, have your Bibles open. We're in 1 Corinthians 10, verses... you're going to start with chapter 10, verse 1. Let me read. "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." Now, what Paul is taking us back to is the Exodus, when Israel was in slavery in Egypt. They couldn't get out, and God did amazing miracles to save them and to take them out. There was the 10 plagues, including the plagues of frogs, the river Nile turning to blood. And then finally, they passed through the Red Sea, parted on either side. Just imagine these blue chairs are water, and you're kind of going down. It's like whales jumping over the top. Maybe not the whale part, I don't know. And so they're passing through the Red Sea in that Exodus moment being saved. And Paul uses some strange language. He says that as Israel was going through the Red Sea and as they were kind of passing through the cloud, which was God, they were baptized. Now, we tend to think of baptism as, you know, getting dunked in the water or maybe someone splashing some water on your head. But the importance of baptism here is about two things, identity and loyalty. So as they are baptized, as they pass through the sea, they are being saved by God and their identity is now as God's people. And they are loyal to him. They say, I will follow you. I'm going to tell other people that I'm on your team. Just like when a person today is baptized. It's an identity marker. It's I am one of God's people. I am a Christian. I'm going to follow him. And so they are baptized. So Paul is reminding us of these people. And these people, they had some awesome miracles happen before them. They saw the River Nile turn into blood. They saw, you know, plagues. They saw that the river parted in front of them. They've journeyed through a desert for 40 years. And to get food, God made food appear overnight on the ground. To get rock, Moses hit a rock with a stick and water came out of the rock. These people saw amazing blessings from God. So why is Paul telling us all of this? Why is Paul reminding us of this history of Israel, that they saw all these amazing miracles and had all these blessings from God? Why is Paul reminding us? Because even though these people knew the intimate blessings of God, they became complacent. They became self-righteous and they thought they knew better than God. Verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Paul continues in verse 6 and tells us that they are examples for us so that we don't set our hearts on evil. They were done by Israel so we don't make the same mistake. They were lived out by them so that we would flee, that these would be warning signs for us. So that's the background a little bit. And now Paul is going to use four specific warning signs from this time. The first is a warning about the worship of entertainment, that should say. Sorry about that. The end of the word has dropped off. Let me read from verse 7. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. So Paul is quoting Exodus. It's when Israel had been taken out of Egypt and they're in the desert and Moses has gone up to God. And Moses is having a great chinwag with God. He's getting the law. But for the people, he's been taking too long. And the people get bored because Moses is taking too long. And so what do they want to do? Well, they want to be entertained. They want something to happen. And so they say to Aaron, hey, Aaron, let's do something. Make us a god for us. And so they make a baby cow. And then, as it says in verse 7, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. They got bored waiting for Moses and waiting on God. And so they took their own entertainment into their own hands and started sinning. The problem was that they couldn't wait. Has anybody been to Gold Class here? Gold Class at the cinemas? Everybody else heard of Gold Class? Okay, it's fancy. It's particularly fancy. Everything is, you know, gold, marble and chandeliers. When you first get in there, after you've paid a lot of money for the ticket just to get in the door, there's the bar, and so you order your fancy food. You know, it's like baby back ribs on top of nachos on top of a kebab or something. And you can get your fancy drink. No, it's not. It's not just like a Diet Coke or a Slurpee. There's alcohol, there's smoothies, there's milkshakes. It's all kinds of stuff. And that's just outside. And then I'll serve it to you. You tell them at what point in the movie you want it. I always try and pick a really long movie so I can enjoy the comfy seats for as long as possible. I always want it about halfway and they just kind of bring it down and they slide it in front of you and you're like, yeah, this is better than popcorn. Better be, it's costing enough. And you go in and there's only like 30 seats and they're big leather lounges and they can recline. And it's not like an aeroplane reclining, there's space behind you and it's wonderful, it's very luxurious. Imagine you're in there. You've just paid a lot of money to get in there. You paid for your food and you're waiting for your food and you're waiting for that movie to start and you're bored. It's taking forever. And so you pull out your phone, you just quickly order a pizza, and you jump on Netflix, and you just think, look, I'm just going to be entertained while I wait for something greater. It's that idea of being satisfied with something that's not really great while you're waiting for something that is even greater. This is a warning for us. Don't be impatient. Don't get distracted while waiting on God. Are you the kind of person who says, I'm only going to read the interesting parts of the Bible? I'm not going to read that, you know, kind of boring first half. It's not really relevant. I just want to read the New Testament. I'll only go to church if it's entertaining and keeps me awake. You know, if we are worshipping and chasing entertainment and we can't sit still and talk with God, we're going to have a shallow relationship and trust in God. Let me encourage you to be aware of the warning of chasing being entertained. Be happy to sit with God, talk with Him, read His Word. That's the first warning sign that Paul brings to us. The second is sexual sin from verse 8. Let me read. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. If you just want to flick back in your Bibles with me to Numbers 25. Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. It's on page 250. Just keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 10 while you're going back. Numbers 25. While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate and bowed down before these gods. So Israel joined in worshipping the Baal of Peor, and the Lord's anger burned against them. So as the Israelites were on their way to the promised land, they've been saved by God, they've seen all these amazing things they've done, and they have started to indulge in sexual immorality. Literally, they began whoring with women that were forbidden to them. And part of that was that they started worshipping other gods. The two are tied together. And then it gets even worse than that. One guy goes too far in verse 6. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped, but those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. It might seem a little bit like Romeo and Juliet, you know, star-crossed lovers. Isn't it romantic? It's so sad they both die. But God had brought a plague on Israel because of their sexual immorality. Thousands of people are dying because of their sexual sin. And one guy brings home a person from another tribe that they weren't allowed to be with. He is literally flaunting his sin in front of God and in front of all the leaders, including Moses. And so they are both speared to death. Paul is saying this happened as an example for us here, not just the Corinthians, but for us here today. 20-odd thousand people were wiped out. Two people were speared to death so we would not face the awful offense of sexual immorality, but instead that we would heed this warning and flee from it. God has given us an awesome gift of sex to be used properly. And so we should heed this warning. What warning signs have you been ignoring? Do you see this warning sign and think, that's not for me, James, I'll be fine. I can handle myself. He's not talking to me, James is talking to my neighbour. I'm different, I'm special. I can flirt with danger. A little porn here, a little fantasies there. Nobody's going to get hurt, nobody will know about it. As long as my family, as long as my husband, my wife, my girlfriend doesn't know, nobody's going to get hurt. Feel the awful cost of sexual immorality here. 20-odd thousand people died. Two were speared to death. This is a big warning for us. That's the second warning that Paul brings to our attention. The third and fourth are both similar. I'm not going to go into as much detail about them, but that's about impatience and grumbling. It's a warning about the danger of complaining. Let me encourage you to have a look at these passages a little more in your Bible studies. But the heart of this issue is the attitude of arrogance. The heart that says, I deserve more from God. God, I deserve a bigger house. I deserve a better car, a better job, a better grade, better kids in my class at school. I deserve better. We live in a culture which builds us up to think with an entitlement view. We really need to heed this warning because we don't deserve anything from God. And yet he freely loves us. And Jesus died and was raised for us. In verse 12, Paul summarizes everything. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't assume that everything is fine. Fine is one of my good wife Alyssa's favourite words. I'll often ask, Alyssa, how does this outfit look? And she'll say, it's fine. And that kind of says, it's okay, it's not great. So, well, what do you mean by fine? Come on. I cooked dinner. Oh, darling, how was dinner? Oh, it was fine. And really, it just kind of says, it's not great, it could be better. So I find it a really unhelpful word. I don't know if people in your house use this word. I really don't like it. But it's really easy to think that we are fine. That everything in life is just okay. Everything is fine. It's not great. It's not terrible. Everything's just plodding along. Other people in the past thought that everything was fine, but they didn't heed the warnings. They had literally seen amazing blessings from God. They had seen rivers turn to blood. They had seen rivers parted. They had been fed spiritually by God. They thought that everything was fine, but they suffered the cost of their sin. We need to heed these warnings and not just assume that everything is fine. We need to take a good hard look at what warnings have been coming up and see what we need to cut out. With all these words of warning, it can feel like it's getting a bit depressing, but Paul leaves us with some words of encouragement from verse 13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Every temptation and warning that you face has been faced by someone in the Corinthian church and someone in Israel before that, and even by Jesus himself. What you are struggling with, others have struggled with too. This should be an encouragement because, sure, others have failed at that, but God is faithful. And others have struggled through and survived those trials and temptations. This passage has been focused on those who fell, but there are definitely those who have been faithful, mainly because God himself is faithful. From the second half of verse 13, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Paul encourages us that even when we are tempted by the things around us, God is faithful. Even when we are idolatrous and unfaithful to him, God is faithful to us. And he will provide a way out. Paul's actually doing a bit of funny wordplay in the Greek. The word for way out there sounds like Exodus. So when we face trials and temptations and difficult days, God will provide an exodus for us, a moment of salvation from that sin. As I mentioned before, I was in Queensland recently. And one of the things I like to do when I start a holiday is try and, you know, re-kickstart my health kick. So I've done that again. I'm pretty sure there'd be plenty of others doing that because it's getting warmer. So I went for a run. It was a good run, 6Ks, which is, you know, hard for me. And I got back and I thought, the beach is right here. I'll go for a swim. It's nice. It's warm. I'm sweaty. I'll go in. I'll have a swim. And the beach was right there, and I looked down, and a couple hundred metres down that way are the flags, and a couple hundred metres up that way are the other flags, and there's a warning sign just at the front that says, swim between the flags. And I thought, I'm fine. I'm a pretty strong swimmer. I'll be okay. I'm just going to go in and come back out, go back up to my family upstairs. I'll be okay. I don't need to follow this warning sign and go and swim between the flags. I'm better than this. I'm actually, you know, a fairly good swimmer. I'm actually a pretty good swimmer, now that I mention it. And so I went in. It was lovely. It was a bit rough, but it was okay. Did a couple of laps up and down. Started to feel pretty tired, and I thought, all right, I'll go back in now. Little did I know that the surf was actually pretty strong, and there was a rip, and it was sucking me out. And so I just started to swim back in. And then realized, actually, my feet can't touch the ground. I'm starting to feel a little bit tired. And there is no one else around. Not that way. Not that way. If I have any trouble here, there's actually no one around to help me. Okay, that's fine. That's fine. I'll be right. I'll be right. I'm just going to put my head down and I'm going to swim. So I put my head down. I, you know, swam hard and, you know, stopped, tried to see if there was any sand beneath my toes. There wasn't. And at this point, I was getting pretty exhausted. I was pretty tired. And I thought, I am an absolute fool. There is no one around to help me. Here, I'm about to go under here. I've left my family up there. They're going to find my body washed up on some rocks somewhere. I don't know why you're laughing. I'm about to go under. And I had that moment of panic where I'm like, well, this is not looking good. And I'd like to say, you know, that when my life flashed before my eyes, I saw all of you. It didn't, I'm sorry. And so I'm worried. I'm like, God, what have I done? And so I tried one more time. Obviously, I didn't drown. It's okay, you know. So I tried one more time, swam hard. Praise be to God, I got to the shore, obviously. But I tell you what, I felt like an absolute goose. I had literally walked past the warning signs, and it nearly was all over me for something as simple as going for a swim. What warning signs are you walking past in life? What warning signs is God putting before your every step? Is he calling you to repent, to come back? Is he saying, come back to Jesus, come back to church, come back to following me? Is he saying, heed the warning of sexual sin? Heed the warning of worshipping entertainment and needing to be entertained at every minute. Sit still and know that I am your Lord. Maybe it is a grumbling attitude, forgetting what the Lord has done and thinking that you deserve more. What are the warning signs that God is putting before you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you are a good and gracious Father. Lord, thank you for your Son, who has saved us. And Lord, thank you for the warning signs, for continually reminding us of the sin that we need to beware of. Father, thank you that you have not just brought us into a family and that you have left us alone, but that you continue to care for us and love us. Help us to consider what we need to do this week. And Lord, we ask that we would heed your word, and that you would make us more like your Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.